Well, we've began by reminding everyone that marriage exists to make much, not of marriage, but of Christ. And as we think about that, I want to ask you now to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. And you'll see where I get that statement. You already know this, I trust, but let's see it with our own eyes. Last night I said the most frequently quoted verse in the Bible, from the Bible, about marriage is Genesis 2:24. And that's what we read in Ephesians chapter 6, chapter 5, verse 31. Paul is quoting Genesis 2:24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Now stop there and just remember, he's talking about marriage. He has talked to wives, and he spoke to husbands. And now he quotes the verse on marriage. And now he says this. This mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. So here's really what we need to see about that. That marriage is a parable of the profound. Let me ask you to just think on that. Maybe even write it down because I want to repeat it over and over. Marriage is a parable of the profound. In other words, what he just said is he quotes even from the beginning and says even from the beginning, marriage is designed this way. God has created marriage and a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one. And then he says, in Christ, this is a truth once concealed, now revealed. It's a mystery. And it's a mystery because marriage itself is a living act of parable, and he says, of the profound. The profound is how God relates to us. So marriage, then, from the beginning to the end, is a parable of the profound. It is the central and pervasive picture that depicts the covenant relationship of God to his people. That's how he spoke to the prophets, right? To Israel over and over in her unfaithfulness. What did he say? He called her an adulteress. He talks about his covenant as marriage vows. On the day in which I covenanted with you, it was a wedding day at Mount Horeb, Sinai, that was the wedding. He constantly refers back to the vows. If you were faithful to your vows to me, I covenanted with you, you covenanted with me. He even gives the illustration in Hosea, right? Hosea, the amazing, profound illustration of you go to this people and buy back your prostitute wife and treat her like a virgin, because that's the message I want Israel to see in me. So all along, it's pervasive throughout the Bible, even right here in the coming of Christ, in the presentation of the gospel, we see that even there, marriage takes center stage. It's a parable of the profound, from creation to redemption and consummation and glory. Let me ask you to think now, as we think about a marriage, you know, a retreat, focusing on how we can grow as married couples, I want to urge us again to remember how absolutely, indispensably relevant it is that we look to God. And there's something I want to cast a little different than we are used to hearing. And let me say it this way. You were created by God to draw near to him. You exist to draw near. Yes, I mean the same thing as glorify him and enjoy him. But let me work that out. If you want to go with me quickly, you can jump over to Hebrews. I don't have any of this in the book, by the way. This is preliminary to help us to see where the main message today is. But in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 16, you'll notice these repeated words. This is a refrain that takes place throughout the prophets. even in the Torah and in especially the New Testament that speaks on the Jewish heritage. Listen to what it says, Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence, what? Draw near. Draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let me make this clear. Draw near is a description given by God that describes worship. To draw near to God, if you go to Leviticus, you'll see that there were stipulations about drawing near, because it is approaching, communing with the holy. Look over at chapter 7, verse 19. 7:19 of Hebrews. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, hence my comment on stipulations. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced. That's the gospel. In Christ. Through which, what does it say? We draw near. Go over to chapter 10, verse 22. Let us, what? Draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. The imagery is unmistakable. You cannot draw near to the holy unclean. Leviticus introduces the concept of drawing near most profoundly, and the reason is because it speaks of the priesthood. The only way sinners could draw near. It takes sacrifice. It takes blood. It takes the death of an innocent, sinless victim, as it were, in order for the guilty to draw near. Why would God even bother? For the same reason there was chapter 2 alongside chapter 1 of Genesis. It's for the same reason as creation. The reason God would even bother with sacrifice and a redemptive plan of forgiveness. The only reason he would bother is because you were made to draw near. You were made to be with him. You were made to draw near. Fellowship, communion, companionship. Go over to chapter 11, verse 6. Hebrews 11:6. So we see that it takes cleansing to draw near because we're sinners. And so 11 makes it clear. How do we receive that cleansing? Without what? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And we were made to please him. How are we made to please him? By drawing near. Watch. For whoever would, what? Draw near to God must believe. That corresponds to faith. Must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Please, seek. These are all terms that really find tangible expression in relationships of love. Seeking and pleasing. This is marriage language. Draw near, God says. Draw near through the means I provide. One more. Let's go over to James, the next book, right? James chapter 4. And look how clear this is. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will what? Draw near to you. This is love language. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. This is a very strong, clear call that we must draw near. This is why we exist, but we can only draw near clean. Draw near then is worship. To draw near is to worship God. That is why now, and it's most diversely, I would say, most diversely represented as glorifying and enjoying. Drawing near to God is to bring him glory. In fact, Revelation says that after the whole drama of redemption has found its consummate glory, that the nations will be coming to, and they will draw near to God, and it says to bring him the glory that is due to him from their own places. So it's to come, to draw near, to bring glory, and not just to do that outwardly or in service, but to enjoy him. To draw near is, therefore, something of companionship, something of a, of course, in the context of God, it is worship. It is a humbling before the Almighty, but it is a coming with the heart. It is relational. It speaks of love. The prophet Isaiah 29:13 says, "And the Lord said, this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me." Do you remember when Jesus quoted that against the Pharisees and the scribes and called them hypocrites? Do you remember that? "This people draws near to me." That word, draw near, they draw near. They come in a form of pretending to have relationship, pretending to worship. They come outwardly showing that they're checking the box, that they're meeting the law to draw near. But, he says, but their heart's far from me. So what does that mean? What's the logic say? It says drawing near necessarily involves the heart. It's not just something we do to glorify God. It's our heart disposition. That's the enjoy part. To glorify Him and enjoy Him captures both elements of that dynamic, that this is from the heart that we draw near. Let me make it very clear. My point is, we draw near from the heart, and it is therefore the language of a covenant relationship, love. In fact, turn over with me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. With this in mind, I pray that these stunning words land with perhaps new weight. In John chapter 14, look at verse 3. Jesus is speaking right after he announced that he will be departing. And he says, "If I go and prepare a place for you," oh, look at these words, beloved, "I will come again and will take you to" what? "To myself, that where I am, you may be also." And that's why God sent Christ. That's why the gospel. It's to draw near, to be with, to glorify and enjoy forever. So, I conclude that the glorious heart of marriage in the depiction of God to creation in man, as well as marriage right before me, the glorious heart of marriage is, and our slide will tell us, companionship. The next slide, please. So we see here, again, just a representation in the prophet Malachi. He does a parallelism. She is your companion and your wife by covenant. So that right there is completely clear language of marriage, and companion and wife are together. You notice our theme verse for this conference. I have on that page, where is that page? I want to just make sure you see. On page 3, Song of Solomon 5:16, "This is my beloved and this is my friend." So this concept is one, again, that speaks of the centrality of the heart of marriage. And the quote from George Swinock, Puritan, he said this well, "Marriage is a fellowship of the nearest union and dearest communion in this world." Now, with that, I have said this already, I've hinted to it, I want to draw us into what remains in this lesson. Language, this is the language when we talk about drawing near, when we talk about companionship even, this is the language of companionship in love. More than just friends, so that even when the Song of Solomon says, "This is my beloved, this is my companion or friend," you see, it's trying to express an aspect of your friendship in marriage. It's not the same kind of friendship that you have outside of marriage. This is a unique companionship, one that describes your relationship to God, It's something of a covenant friendship. But I don't want you to miss this. Sometimes we talk so clearly and frequently about love that we sometimes miss a very vital aspect of love in marriage is friendship. That really the heart of marriage is not all the other things we have and enjoy, all the other blessings that come with marriage, but it's the friendship, the companionship. That's the heart of it. So my point is, this language of companionship is a companionship of particular love. Let me just shower on you a couple of thoughts about that idea of love as we relate it to the picture of God to us. By the way, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Doesn't that correspond to the reason He created? Doesn't that correspond to the reason He redeems? Isn't that the picture of even marriage? To love with all that you are? So here we have this idea. Now let me run these through. I won't ask you to turn there because I'm going to go fast. But 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the justice-satisfying sacrifice for our sins. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave, key act of love, that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great, what? Love with which He has loved us, made us alive together with Christ, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates or shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Or how about Romans chapter 8, verse 38, and think with me in terms of the marriage picture. For I am sure, Paul says, that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to divorce us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Just remember, that word separate is the antithesis to marriage. Marriage, and the picture of marriage as it is a parable of the profound, is to teach us something and to display something of the glory of God in the reason He created and the reason He redeemed. And we see that no more clearly than when we see it in companionship of love. Companionship of love. Nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray every one of your marriages, you would be able to, in your heart, with a clear conscience, describe with a depth and a weight that is undeniable and true that you could say, nothing can separate us. Nothing. Because that's what the parable of the profound is supposed to do. It's supposed to describe the profound. Nothing will separate you because it is a covenanted love of the deepest, intimate kind, the very sharing of yourself. Marriage is a parable of the profound, and the glorious heart of marriage is companionship. And now the analogy. Page 25 in the workbook. I titled this lesson, Soil. And I don't have much more time. I'm going to continue this theme throughout our weekend. So my goal is simply to introduce it now and then allow you some time to work on it. Here's what I want to ask you to put in your minds, a picture. I think it might be helpful. It's a picture that fits within the whole theme of horticulture, the idea of cultivating. Gardening. Here's the picture. Love. I've just talked about love. And I want you all to see love as a beautiful, let's say a beautiful rose. or some kind of not only a delightful, fragrant flower, but maybe something that produces fruit. But it is a beautiful display that's useful. But all roses, they do not grow in a vacuum. They grow in soil. And here's the picture I want you to get. If companionship in love is the rose, then what we need to work on for the health of the rose is not somehow dealing really with the rose, but rather dealing with its soil. I remember I grew up in a farm agriculture community, and we always made a big deal about the annual fair. And farmers would bring their, not just their produce, but they would also bring flowers. In the exhibit halls, I remember going through them and seeing them. And one time, just marveling at the awards that were, after the judges had awarded the various prizes, and you would have these ribbons hanging next to these amazing flowers. And I just would go by and just admire them. And one time I was talking with one of the farmers, and I heard him say that the secret is in the soil. The secret of the prize-winning rose is in the soil. Now, this is what struck me, beloved. Listen. Those exhibit halls were filled with flowers. And there was not one display of soil. No awards were given for soil. All the awards went to the flowers. No one's going to award you for the soil of your marriage, and no one will see it. But that soil will determine the flower. What people see in your marriage is the rose. And let me say, as I quoted at the bottom of 25, love wilts in self-centered soil. Here's the theme that I want to address. I think the greatest necessity we could possibly bring together for one another and before our God, for the sake of the health and the beauty and the joy and the fruitfulness of our marriages, I think the greatest need we could bring is, oh God, work in the soil. I think what we need more than anything else, what I need more than anything else, is to work in the soil. That just captivated me this year around. We could say a lot of things about marriage, and many of them very important to talk about. But this is the theme I want us to capitalize on. So that everything else we see this weekend will be through these lenses. What does that look like in the soil of your marriage? Let me invite you to one passage. We'll do a little bit of exposition, and then we'll have to break. Come with me, please, to a powerful little epistle of Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. And let's look at it together, starting with verse 1. And think in terms of the analogy, the picture that I just gave about the soil and about love. Don't forget the two terms, the idea of soil, but the idea of the love that is shown. Philippians 2, 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, mark that in your minds, any participation, that's fellowship literally, in the Spirit, any affection, that's a love word, and sympathy, that's a companion word, complete my joy, that's a companion word, by being of the same mind, companion, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. You see, that could actually serve to be as a letter between beloveds in a marriage. This is language that says, look, if there's any encouragement here, if there's any comfort in the love that we have together, if there's true fellowship in Christ, in His Spirit, if there's any affection and sympathy, that is, weeping with those who weep and rejoicing with those who rejoice, if complete my joy, could you speak to your beloved even today, complete my joy? Because the two shall become one. My joy is unequivocally connected to yours. So complete my joy by being of the same mind, literally having that same mindset and having the same love, being in full accord, fully concording with one another in all points, like etzer connecto, and of one mind. He keeps stressing how important the mind is. So we will spend some time on the discipline of the mind for the sake of the soil. Because he keeps stressing all of this is about the mind. It's not about the body. It's not about our sensations. That's not what makes a great marriage. It's your mind. In fact, right here, I think I want to pause our look into the scripture and I want to show you a few slides. I hope they come up because this beautiful light is going to distract this, but we'll try. Remember what I said last night. Views are vital to values, right? Views are vital to values. You don't see something with the right view, you cannot have the right value. So here's an effort. I hope it works in some way to just illustrate. So let's take a look at this next slide. Okay. Yes, you're seeing it right. Is that compelling? You see a little bit of red down here? All right. Compelling? I heard someone say, I won't embarrass because I loved what she said, but I heard someone say this morning at breakfast, it's so beautiful out there, I just want to keep looking at it. And I thought, oh, yes, that's so good. That's exactly the point. The reason beauty exists is for that drawing effect and that delighting effect. It's worshipful. So it compels. Does this compel? No, you don't want to keep looking at this. I hope you don't. We'll have to talk later if you do. Okay, next slide. Okay, more compelling. Well, it's getting a little clearer. I don't think it compels yet. How about next slide? Are you compelled? Is this something you want to frame on your wall? Well, let's excuse that for a moment. That speaks of a worldview that I'm not in agreement with. But let's just say, is this something that I would want to put on my wall? No. No. No, because that's not compelling to me. The things I enjoy are things like this. Okay, how about the next slide? Okay, now I'm getting something more. Is this compelling? No. The whole point, why? Because it's blurry. Your view's off. It's skewed. You don't see it. It's not compelling. When the view's off, it doesn't compel. How about the next slide? Now. A rose petal with a water drop? Now that's compelling. That's like this. You want to just keep looking at it. It's beautiful. What made the difference between your interest and what compelled you in your mind? Your view. Your view. I have to wear these terrible things. I can't. Right now, you almost mix it right in with the tables. It's terrible. I don't know what happened. But my point is, this is not compelling. And this is. The lenses made all the difference. It's in your mind. Your views are in the mind. How you see God. How you see yourself, how you see your beloved, how you see marriage. So with this in mind, now let's continue our text. He said, if we're going to have one mind, if we're going to have the same mind, if we're going to have the same view, oh, listen to these words. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. That means a puffed up, outward form with nothing inside. Like some cats that look 50 pounds and you get them wet and they look like a rat. That's sort of, you know, that's conceit. Huge, big, hot air balloon. but in humility. Count others. Let me encourage us to think about this, because we're going to hear about one another's here. So let me just put a footnote. We're going to take this not out of context. We're going to use its context, but we're going to apply its context to a deeper degree. Here's what I mean. This is to the church, and it's for the one another's. But I'm going to use something of a logical Hebraism that is very, very well known. Jesus used it all the time. And he basically would say, I'm going to teach this, and if it's true for this level, how much more for this level? Here's my point. If this is true for the one another's of the church, how much more for your closest one another? You are all in covenant with each other, unlike anyone else in this world, let alone the church. You are the closest one another's you have in life. So if there's anything that's said to the Christian church as a virtue and a responsibility to the one another's, that's this level. How much more in your marriage? How much more in your marriage? With that in mind, now let's read this way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count your beloved more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not to his own interests, but also to the interests of your beloved. And have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, listen to me carefully about how this ties into all that we've said. If we hear the language of God so loved, and God demonstrated his love, and in this is love, what he's talking about is the rose. And what this passage reveals is the soil. Where did the love of God come from in the gospel? It came from God humbling himself. Without that humility, there would be no John 3:16. Without that humility, there would be no Romans 5:8. Without that humility, there would be no 1 John 4:10, and there would be no salvation among men, and no one could draw near. Humility is the substance of the soil that allows and cultivates drawing near. How do we draw near to God? Let me tell you the soil story. By God humbling himself. That's how. And taking our place, denying himself, and suffering your pain. Putting aside and temporarily suspending his own prerogatives and his own entitlements in order to give himself as a servant for your good. And that's the profound. And your marriage is to be the parable. Can you say that? I give myself, deny myself, suspend my entitlements, to lay myself down as a servant to my beloved. This isn't my opinion. This isn't my idea. This is directly from Scripture. Have this mind. If there's going to be one mind in the marriage, have this mind. If there's going to be a soil to the rose of your marriage, have this soil. The soil of Christ. And specifically the soil of his humility. Am I making sense? I have much more to say on humility, and as I said, we will walk through it in the next session. For now, let me ask you to consider the key observation on page 25. The key observation that I want you to see in Philippians is that the love that Paul talks about, if there's going to be this love, that's the logic, right? Chapter 2, verse 1 and 2, if there's going to be this love, the rose, then you got to have this soil. The key observation, for the love, you must have the humility. I was interested in, I surveyed a lot of books before this retreat and thinking on the subject and seeking out wisdom from others, and I was intrigued at how little humility was talked about. And it just, frankly, it disturbed me. It's almost like we're constantly trying to deal with those things that are most comfortable to us, the things that we can do, instead of really addressing the heart of self-denial. So the key observation is, for the love, we must have the humility. How about the main idea? Well, the main idea is in I pray, captured in the picture I tried to give, and that is, the love of your marriage is the rose. But that rose depends on the health of the soil, and the soil is humility. However you want to say that. Humility. So with that in mind, I'm going to just briefly ask you to look on page 26 and notice with me these couple of words. Marriages die because pride lives. Pride is deadly and the destroyer of every healthy love. It is an enemy to shalom, which is covenanted gracious peace, relational peace in terms of holistic life from and in the presence of God. Pride, therefore, is the root enemy of companionship. And let me just stop there. You can read the rest later. Pride is the root enemy of companionship. So if your marriage finds its roots in companionship, if that's really the source of its life, of your marriage, then the most vital condition for those roots is the soil, which is humility. And God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. And again, you can read more on that later. We're going to, on page 28, describe pride. I'll do that in the next session. For right now, let's just take a few moments, please, and look over at page 33. And would you please take the time? I know this might seem elementary to you. It might seem basic. This might seem below you. I pray none of you have an arrogant heart and think like that. Let us all humble ourselves. And let us, as school children, go through this with a giddy sense of delight. Like, this is amazing. This is amazing. God has loved me, and this is how he did it. I want you to walk through this. Again, it might seem elementary to you, but every one of us in this room needs it. This is the beginning portion of breaking the soil for the sake of the rose of your marriage. Okay? So let's take the next 10 minutes, maybe about 5 to 10 minutes, to try to finish that out, exercise 2-1. Thank you.